offering team comes, just a couple of things. Jesus is risen, but your cell phone should stay in the tomb, so turn those off. I've been working on that one all week, I've been telling you. Right? Since like Thursday rehearsal, I was thinking, that's going to be a good one. It's so good to see all of you here for Resurrection Sunday. It's the reason that we worship our Jesus. Not just because he died, but because he conquered the grave and is resurrected. However, this life, even though our Jesus is resurrected, sometimes life can be tough. It's on those times and those days that we need what I'm going to be talking about today, resurrection hope. Have you ever felt like you were going the wrong direction in life? Like almost as if you were on a road you weren't ever supposed to be on? As followers of Jesus, this is what it feels like. This is what happens when we put too much of our hope in earthly things. When we've let our passion for earthly things become our primary desires, or they become our primary hope. Throughout the Bible, actually, we are warned that earthly hope always overpromises and always without fail seems to underdeliver. Now look, all of us have been there. All of us have been led astray by earthly hope. All of us have been disappointed by earthly hope when it fails us. Earthly hope can convince you, and it's crazy, right? Earthly hope can convince you to make just one wrong turn down one wrong road, and all of a sudden you're going completely in the wrong direction to a horrible destination. Earthly hope always seems to cost more than you anticipated. Earthly hope always seems to leave you disappointed, and sometimes earthly hope does more than leave you disappointed, it leaves you devastated. But the good news is the Bible also describes throughout another kind of hope. It's the opposite of earthly hope. It's what I'm calling today resurrection hope. Resurrection hope is everything that earthly hope is not. Resurrection hope is reliable. Resurrection hope is inspiring. Resurrection hope is healing and transformative. And unlike earthly false hope, resurrection hope won't mislead you. Resurrection hope will always keep you on the right road. What kind of hope is your primary hope today, this Easter? I think Easter Sunday is the perfect day to ask that question and to have an answer, don't you? So today we're going to look at a story that contrasts the difference between false earthly hope and resurrection hope. This section is our historical section. I'm calling it the week hope died. So I want you to see these two guys, these two disciples are discouraged and distressed. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13, this story. Put that up there. That very day, this is the day after supposedly Jesus had been resurrected. Okay? They don't know Jesus is resurrected yet. They left town. That very day, two of them were going to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, talking with each other about everything that had happened. So it's the day after that first Easter, right? And it was still, even though it's the day after Easter, it's still a tough day for the disciples. They're full of confusion and doubt and sorrow and fear. And the women who had visited the tomb claimed that angels had told them that Jesus wasn't dead, but nobody's seen him yet. Now, Peter and some of others confirmed Jesus' body was missing from the grave, but Peter had not seen resurrected Jesus yet either. He wouldn't see him until later. And many disciples outside of the remaining 11, remember Judas is no longer with them, many of them are hiding. They're afraid they'll be arrested. We're talking about dozens and dozens of disciples. They're all afraid they'd be arrested like Jesus was. See, all their hopes of who they thought Jesus was going to be have been crushed. Most of them are sad and they're mourning and they're scared. And Luke tells the story of these two disciples who left Jerusalem to head for Emmaus, probably seeking a place to hide for a few days. They had been a part, these two men, they had been a part of Jesus' inner circle. They knew the apostles. They aren't apostles, but they knew them. They had been a part, probably, of the 72 that Jesus sent out in pairs a few months before his crucifixion. One of them is named in the passage. His name is Cleopas. And the other one, in my opinion, is probably the author of this book. I think it's Luke. Speculation, but you believe me, right? It's Luke. So as Cleopas and who we think is Luke, it could be someone else, walk together on the road to Emmaus, they're reflecting on the heartbreak they've just gone through in Jerusalem. It's a sad and mournful discussion. They are confused and hurting because their beloved rabbi, Jesus, has just been brutally executed. And remember, this all happened so quickly. It was very shocking. It was very sudden. Their life went from the mountaintop to the valley, just like that. And they're still trying to process everything that has happened to them. They're just trying to make sense of Judas's betrayal. They're trying to understand Jesus' arrest. And Peter, who denied he even knew Jesus three times, Peter, the most bold, he was afraid. They're trying to process the bloody beating and the crucifixion and all the politics surrounding it. They're trying to figure out what all of this means for them going forward. What is next now? See, they don't believe Jesus is alive yet. They didn't see the empty tomb. They didn't see the angels. They didn't talk to the angels. They certainly haven't seen resurrected Jesus. And as far as they know, Jesus is still dead. They knew what everyone else knows, that dead people stay that way. Question for you. Fun speculation, all right? Is it okay to speculate on Easter Sunday? Do you think if these two guys, Cleopas and the other person, Luke, the other person, do you think if these two people believed that Jesus was alive, you think they would have even been on the road to Emmaus? I don't think so. I think they would have still been in Jerusalem. Okay, their earthly hopes have been crushed. Let me explain. Even after everything Jesus had taught them, they still don't understand who Jesus actually was and what he came to do. Like many of our false hopes, their hopes were sincere. They weren't sinful hopes, but they were, in fact, false hopes. They had such high hopes that Jesus would rescue Israel from the tyranny of Rome, and he would restore the kingdom of David. They were convinced Jesus wanted to reform the temple system and root out all the corruption. If you allow me, they thought Jesus would make Israel great again. False hope. Listen, their hopes weren't sinful, but they had become too important. It just wasn't where God wanted their hopes to be. See, God's plan was much greater than some political promise, some patriotic hope. God's plan was not to restore or preserve an earthly government. He was going to spread the gospel to all nations and create his own kingdom. But Jesus is dead. He's been dead 3 days. They're mourning the death of Jesus and the death of their false earthly hopes. They are so distraught, they may not say it out loud, but in their mind, by dying, they think Jesus has let them down. He's just like any other man. Have you ever felt let down by God? See, that can happen when you become too invested in earthly hope. I love, though, how Jesus meets them on a road they probably shouldn't have been on in the first place. I love that, right? Look at verse 15. Look what it says. And while they were talking, Jesus drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I don't understand that, but they couldn't see him. They didn't know who it was. Jesus asked, "What are you talking about with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad, and one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened there in these days?" Jesus' answer, "What things?" Such a smarty pants resurrected Jesus. They're stunned. "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about what happened to Jesus of Nazareth?" He entered Jerusalem just a week ago today, 7 days ago, and everyone celebrated him as Messiah with shouts and those palm branches. He spent the week at the temple calling out the leaders, who later had him arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried. A day later, some of the women disciples in our group, they went to the tomb. They came back and said his body was missing. They told the apostles that the angels were there instead, saying Jesus wasn't dead, but none of us have seen him anywhere. Jesus was our friend. He was our rabbi. We loved him. We all hoped he would be the one to conquer Rome and restore Israel. But he didn't. He's been dead 4 days now. Everything we hoped for in these last 3 years has just come crashing down. But what does God do in this story? I want to talk about the moment they met resurrected Jesus. Jesus, still with his identity hidden from them, responds to their story in a beautiful way. You know what he does? He did what he was doing the last 3 years. He teaches the scriptures. Look what he says in verse 25. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh boy. He's walking with them on the road that they shouldn't have been on in the first place, teaching how the entire Old Testament reveals who Jesus really is. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly which passages in the Old Testament Jesus used, but I can give you my best guess of what some of them might have been. Do you want to hear them? Guys, who do you think God was talking about in Genesis when he said Eve's offspring would crush the serpent's head? Guys, didn't Isaiah say that Messiah would be wounded and crushed for our sins and our transgressions? And didn't Isaiah say that by Messiah's stripes, we'd be healed? Didn't Isaiah also tell you Messiah would be despised and hated by men, even his own people? Didn't Isaiah also predict that Messiah would be like a Passover lamb led to the slaughter? Didn't Jesus also say, like Jonah was 3 days and nights in the whale, so would Messiah be 3 days and nights in the grave? Didn't the prophet Zechariah tell you that Messiah would say, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced? What about Micah? Didn't Micah predict Bethlehem would be the place Messiah would be born? What about the dozens and dozens of passages in Psalms that describe how the Messiah must first suffer before he takes his place in glory? Now, at this point, Cleopas and the other guy, Luke, they're amazed, right? And they want more. After walking most of the day, they get to Emmaus, this little village, and it's nighttime and it's dark, so they convince Jesus to stay with them. Jesus agrees, and he sits down at dinner with them, and then something incredible, something beautiful, and something powerful happens. Look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he broke bread. Does that sound familiar? When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. They recognized him. Then he vanished from their sight. Remember the night before Passover, just 4 days earlier, when Jesus was with all of his disciples and he broke bread and he said, listen, each time you do this, what will you do? Remember me. Oh, isn't that cool? At that moment, something clicks for them. They realize, oh my goodness, this guy we've been talking with for the last 6-7 hours, it's Jesus. They believe and Jesus vanishes. These two guys have just spent probably 12 hours with resurrected Jesus. More FaceTime with resurrected Jesus than anyone probably in human history until maybe later on 57 years ago when Jesus gave John the book of Revelation. But you see how false hope had put them on a road they didn't need to be on in the first place? But I love how Jesus decides to meet them there anyway. Can you relate? Has Jesus ever met you somewhere where you shouldn't have been? Oh, yeah. Guys, listen. That's how mercy and grace always breaks in. Mercy and grace doesn't break in because you deserve it. Mercy and grace breaks in because you desperately need it. After they meet resurrected Jesus, their heartbreaking false hopes are replaced with glorious resurrection hope. Now look, it's late at night now at this point, right? But they are wired, man, okay? There is no way they're going to sleep. I mean, would you be able to sleep? Look what they say to each other in verse 32. This is great. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they were going to spend the night in Emmaus at very least, right? Maybe live there. We don't know. And they rose that same hour. It's dark. And they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told them what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Can you believe we just spent all this time with a resurrected Jesus? What are we even doing here in Emmaus? How did we get here? We need to get back to our brothers and sisters. We need to get back in community in Jerusalem right now. Immediately, at night, through the night, they start walking through the night in the road. You know, it's dangerous at night. There's no street lights. They're going back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles and disciples what had just happened to them. Listen, I don't know for sure. I can give you some good guesses, but I don't know for sure all the reasons why they chose to be on the road to Emmaus that day. But here's what I do know. As soon as they found out who resurrected Jesus was, they were inspired to return home to be in community with the rest of the disciples immediately. They didn't wait an hour. They went then. All right, personal section. You ready? Two types of hope. This was the sermon preview this week. When earthly hope leads you down the road to despair, resurrection hope will always bring you home. You know, the scriptures have so much to say about these two kinds of hope. Earthly false hope and then the opposite, resurrection hope. Let's talk about earthly hope for a minute. Look what John says in 1 John chapter 2. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires." Look, earthly hope can be very enticing, but it will never keep its promises to you. Here are a few examples of earthly hope. Like the disciples, I think some of us today, both on the left and the right, have too much hope in politics. Let me tell you something. I don't care who you think should be president. It is a feckless, false hope. The disciples hoped their righteous political movement would change the world. Look where that hope got them. On the wrong road at the wrong time, going to the wrong place. Some of you place too much hope in money. You hope to acquire it, preserve it. Didn't Jesus teach us that you can't love God and money? Some of you have all your hope wrapped up in the pursuit of some relationship or a job. Some of you just want a happy life with your family. Listen, those kinds of earthly hopes aren't evil. They're not wrong. We need many of these things, right, to live and survive and to work and to serve God. But if these things become your primary hope, the only thing you're living for, they will definitely put you on the wrong road to the wrong village at the wrong time. For some here, though, your primary hope is a little darker. For some of you, your primary hope is just trying to figure out a way to survive between one moment of exciting instant gratification to the next. That's a terrible way to live. These earthly hopes and any other type of earthly hope you can think of will never fully satisfy you. Politicians fail. Money won't satisfy. Relationships end. Jobs go sour and don't last. Our families are dysfunctional. Hello? Can I get an amen? Amen. And if you just love instant gratification, I can promise you sin never fulfills. If satisfaction from earthly hope is what you're after, over and over again, you will be left dissatisfied, confused, and brokenhearted. If earthly hope is your only hope, you are, in fact, hopeless. You have the wrong priorities. You're on the wrong road to the wrong place. Ah, but resurrection hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He has caused us to be born again. See, on the day that our Jesus conquered death, he gave us a new kind of hope, and it is called resurrection hope. It's the hope these two men were finally able to embrace in that moment when Jesus finally revealed himself to them. It's the hope that finally set them free from all the despair of their futile, failing earthly hopes. You know why? Because resurrection hope will change your priorities. Resurrection hope will bring true satisfaction to your heart and to your soul. Resurrection hope will provide joy. And what is joy? It's a supernatural satisfaction with the presence of God over anything the world can offer. Resurrection hope will place you in constant, humble reliance upon the grace and mercy provided by Jesus on the cross. Resurrection hope is so powerful, it can even make you strong and courageous in the face of anything that might come your way that you would never otherwise be able to survive. Resurrection hope provides grace and mercy and redemption and this supernatural satisfying connection with Heavenly Dad that you've always wanted, even if you didn't realize it. But as this passage up on the screen says, did you know that resurrection hope is not one you can choose on your own? See, left to ourselves, it seems like we always gravitate toward earthly hope, don't we? I mean, if anyone could have figured this out on their own, don't you think it would have been Cleopas and the other guy, Luke? Don't you think it could have been them while they're on the road? Two disciples who had spent 3 years with Jesus? Even though they spent all that time with Jesus, they still didn't trust resurrection hope until Jesus revealed who he really was. Because resurrection hope is a result of the gift of faith. Get this now, ready? Resurrection hope is divinely inspired, and it is divinely installed in your heart through the Word, implanted, James says, by the Father. This is what the disciples couldn't understand at first. This is why they were so saddened about what happened on Good Friday. They didn't understand how the resurrection hope could exist without the cross and the grave first. Think of it this way. You ready? That same cross and grave that crushed all their earthly hopes has given them and us today resurrection hope. So what about you today? Have you been overwhelmed by the weight of constantly collapsing earthly dreams? Have you been devastated by earthly hopes that have failed? You know, perhaps this Easter service, for the very first time, Jesus is choosing to meet you on the road of your desperation. And as we talk about resurrection, Jesus, is it possible that right now, just like the disciples, your heart is starting to burn a little bit within? With the realization that you have been chasing false earthly hope far too much? And through the truth in the Scriptures, has resurrected Jesus revealed himself to you today? Through the fellowship in this community, through the music and the sermon, has resurrected Jesus revealed himself to you? Is he in this moment replacing the darkness of false hope with resurrection hope through the cross and through the gift of faith? Or maybe you met resurrected Jesus a long time ago, but somehow earthly hopes have enticed you down the wrong road. Is that possible? See, like the disciples, You may even know a lot about Jesus today, but you're still clinging too much to your earthly hope. And you just can't seem to let go. Is that you today? I mean, you know his name, you know the stories, but for years you just haven't understood who Jesus really is. Have earthly hopes been misleading you, causing you to wander in despair to places you shouldn't even be going? Has Jesus joined you on that hopeless road, reminding you to exchange your earthly hope for resurrection hope? Look, whatever road you're traveling before you got here today, here's what I'm asking you. Let resurrection hope inspire a U-turn and bring you back home to Jesus and his people. Jesus, we're so thankful that you meet us on the wrong roads that we seem to choose quite often. Lord, we thank you that you are patient, enduring our foolishness and our stubbornness, and in love through your word and through your people and through your prayers. Lord, you bring us back to you. Lord, I pray for those hearts here today at Grace Life who have never really understood what resurrection hope is. I pray that the scriptures are burning in their hearts right now and that they would pray, Jesus, please give me resurrection hope. Lord, it's Lord, we're so grateful for all the people you've brought to us here today at Mount Lockwood Ridge. We're so grateful for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of so many. But Lord, I am going to ask that you protect us from the distractions of earthly hope. Lord, help us to keep our priority and our focus on the beautiful blessing, the gift of resurrection hope. Thank you for today. Thank you, Jesus, not only for the cross, but for destroying death so that we might live. We ask for all of this in the name of our precious resurrected Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great Easter with your family. We love you.